Cadets, I want to begin by telling you a story about a man named Rick. He was a dad who loved to build things. Now, he wasn't the most handy, like most dads, but he loved to do renovations. So when the faucet was leaking, or when the dryer was shaking around the laundry room when it was full of a load of laundry, or when the basement electrical was messed up, he loved fixing it. And he would often get excited to go to Home Hardware, get all the tools and all the materials, and then go home to start this new project. But Rick, and maybe Rick has people like him, had a problem. Rick's problem was that he never finished the jobs he started. You know, Rick got all excited to start working on the tile in the basement and do all these renovations, but for one reason or another, Rick could never finish. You know, one time he'd be working on the tile, and then he'd get a problem and run into a snag. And of course, he was too proud to ask for help or admit that he didn't know what he was doing. And he would stop the project midway through. Other times, Rick would be working on something, and it would just take way too long. And Rick would just give up. And other times, he'd be in the middle of a project, and it was hard, and he'd see a new, more exciting project. And he'd jump and start that new project, leaving that other one half-finished. And I have to share with you that Rick's wife got very frustrated by this. And if there are any women here who are like Rick's wife, I imagine you're elbowing your husband. And if there are any men here who can relate to Rick, we sympathize with you. Now, as someone who comes from a family of pastors, professors, and musicians, we don't even start projects. We just call other people right away. But it's easy to start a project, get ambitious, go get the materials, and then for us, for whatever reason, because of the difficulty, we lose steam, we give up, and we leave it half finished. Paul, in Philippians, tells us a story, and he tells us that God, in contrast to us, finishes the job. And if you cadets know your theme verse well, that's exactly what your theme verse is saying, that God, who starts the project of faith in us, carries it through to completion when Christ returns. And I don't know about you, but that's good news not just for the Philippian church, but that's good news for New West Church. Amen? Amen. Now, cadets, when I heard that you guys had your theme verse from Philippians, I got pretty excited. You know why? Philippians is one of my favorite books in the Bible. In fact, when Brittany and I got married 7 years ago, our verse for our wedding was from Philippians 2. And one of the things that interests me about Philippians, especially when I was a student, was learning the circumstances behind this book and why Paul wrote it. Do any of you know where Paul wrote the book of Philippians? Does anyone know where he was when he wrote the book? Jail. He was in jail, that's right. Good job, Seth. And you would think if Paul is in jail, that this book would have a serious tone to it. At least you would think if I were in jail and I were to write a letter to fellow Christians, it would have a serious tone to it because you want to be sharing the gospel and you're stuck in a prison cell. And yet, if you read through Philippians in one sitting, which I strongly encourage you cadets to do, it takes 15 minutes. That's about half the time any regular video game takes. You can read through the whole book of Philippians in 15 minutes, and you'll notice that whenever Paul starts a new thought, he has the word joy or rejoice. You know, he says in our text, I pray for you. And every time I pray with joy. In Philippians 4, he says, rejoice. And again, I'll say it, rejoice. And so Paul is full of joy, even though he's writing from a prison cell. And that makes me wonder, perhaps it makes you wonder too, why is Paul so joyful if he's in jail? What is the source of Paul's joy if he's in a prison cell, confined to these four walls? What is causing Paul's joy? And Philippians 1, the text that you guys read just before us and a few minutes ago, helps us understand why Paul's so joyful. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to keep it open to Philippians 1 with me. So in verse 3 of Philippians 1, Paul says, I thank God every time I remember you in all of my prayers. I always pray with joy. And then he says, because of your partnership with the gospel from the first day until now. So the first reason Paul is joyful is because this group of Christians in Philippi, this Roman colony, are partnering with him in the gospel. They have shared with Paul in the gospel. Now, what does it mean to partner with Paul in the work of the gospel? In one sense, it means that they're taking care of him. And if you read the whole story of Philippians, you'll know that they're sending provisions for him. They're providing whatever they can for him while he's in prison. So Paul, I'm sure, is quite joyful about that. But Paul also means, when he says partnership, that the Philippian church, this group of believers, old and young, are now joining with him in being missionaries in Philippi. So the people are also sharing the gospel like Paul did. They're standing for peace and justice and mercy like Paul did, and they're partnering with him. And you know what's really interesting about this word partner is that when Paul says, I'm joyful because you were partnering with me, he actually uses the word koinonia, which means fellowshipping with me. And for Paul, I find this interesting, fellowship means partnering in the mission of Jesus. You know, for many of us, when we think partnership, we think Butterkuchen and coffee after the morning service. But for Paul, fellowship meant joining him and being a missionary for Jesus. And so I just invite you, when you go to the fellowship hall after the church service, that's what you're preparing for, mission for Jesus. Now that's the first thing that Paul shares that makes him joyful. The second thing that Paul shares that makes him deeply joyful and has a deep confidence in is your cadet verse. And this is what Paul writes, which is your cadet verse. He says, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's saying at least three things here. He's saying, God is the author, the one who creates faith, and he's also the person who sustains faith, keeps it alive, and deepens and nourishes it, and he's also the one who completes our faith, who perfects it. So we're going to look at all three of those things this morning. How God is the author, the creator of faith, the one who sustains our faith, and the one who perfects our faith. And I hope that by the end of our time studying this theme verse, that you are full of gratitude and thanksgiving for the kind of God we serve. Most people will say that this theme verse of yours is the most important verse in Philippians 1, because everything about what Paul says hinges on what he says about God's character. So the first thing he says about God's character is that God is the creator of faith. And this brings me great joy. You know, one of the things that I've gotten to do over the last number of years at New West is hear people's story of coming to faith. Whether they're international students or youth or young adults or even seniors in our church, I love listening to stories where people are coming to faith in Jesus. And what I notice when I listen to those stories are two things. The first thing I notice is that when they share the story of faith, there's almost always an event or a service or a prayer where the person or youth or young adult says, I believe in Jesus and I decide to follow him. I'm going to deliberately, intentionally follow Jesus. That's in almost every story I've ever heard of someone coming to faith. But what I've noticed in almost all the stories I can remember of people coming to Christ is that before that moment of decision comes is a whole story of God at work in their life. And perhaps you can relate to this. As I listen to certain students sharing their story of becoming a Christian, they'll say, God brought this person into my life. He connected me with these ladies who were praying for me. He connected me with an on-campus group of people who worship Jesus. He brought me into this place where people were caring for me in a moment of need. And then also, I've heard so often, slowly but surely, God worked in me, enabling me to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of this world. All the time I hear the moment of decision where they follow Christ and the story of God's grace leading up to that. Perhaps you can relate to this. And there's an example of that even in the book of Philippians. There's a lady named Lydia in Philippians. She lives in Philippi. And when Paul was coming and preaching the gospel in Philippi, she was one of the people he preached to. And we don't know exactly what Paul said to her, but we know in Acts 16, verse 14, we're told that God opened Lydia's heart to enable her to respond to Paul's message. Isn't that beautiful? God opened Lydia's heart so that she could believe that what Paul was saying about Jesus was true. And that's always the case. You know, there's this famous verse in the Reformed tradition from Ephesians 2 where Paul says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And the next verse is, this is not of yourselves. This is a gift from God. And what Paul is saying is the very ability to believe in Jesus and say that he rose from the dead is because the Spirit of God is at work in us, enabling us to believe. Amen? I just feel like that should really move us, because all of us, hopefully, at some point, have experienced that movement of God in our hearts to respond to Christ. So that's the first thing that brings Paul a lot of joy, that God creates faith, and he's the one who enables us to respond to Jesus. But secondly, what brings Paul joy, and this I find remarkable as a youth pastor, is that God continues that work of faith in our lives. That he doesn't just enable us to start believing in Jesus, that he's constantly sustaining and nurturing and growing our faith as we get older. And I think the best way I can illustrate this is a story that many of you might know about David, the statue David. And it's memorable for young people because David is naked in the statue. And the famous artist, the sculptor, Michelangelo, created this statue of David out of marble, out of a giant square slab of marble, which we're told that other artists tried to use, but it was too difficult. So Michelangelo took this giant square of marble and started chipping away. And when he was asked, "How did you make that really difficult square of marble into this beautiful statue of David?" Michelangelo said, "I just kept chipping away all that wasn't David, until all that was left was David." And that, to me, is a beautiful picture of what God is doing in you and me and his church. He is chipping away at the sin. He's chipping away at the temptation. He's chipping away at all the corrupt desires that are in your and my heart, until that day where all that's left is you as you were meant to be. Isn't that beautiful? That's what God is up to in New West Church. That's what God is up to in your and my heart. He is chipping away at the sin until all that's left is a renewed Christ-like human. Indeed, this is the story of the whole Bible in a very real sense. That there are people that God chooses. They didn't choose God, he chose them. And interestingly, the people he chose were a mess, just like you and me, this group called the Israelites. And if you know the whole story of the Old Testament, it is the people who, when God says, "Follow me," what do? They run the opposite way. "Obey my law," "No thanks." "Live this way," "No, I'd rather live like the other nations." "Worship me," "No, I'll worship the other gods." And you'd think that God, the master craftsman, the one who finishes the job, would just throw up his hands and say, "I've got better projects I can do here. I've got easier things I could put my hand to." But instead, he says, "No, I'm faithful. I will keep chipping away. I will keep being faithful. And I will keep working in my people until they are as they were created to be." Amen. And that's the truth of how our God operates. That's the character that makes Paul so joyful. That the master craftsman is constantly chipping away on a very difficult square of marble. And by the way, the difficult square is all of us. Not just the youth and the children, but all of us. Although it is true that some of us are further along in the chipping process. So Paul is joyful that Jesus is continuing this process of making us more like himself. And what I love, and I think this gives Paul a great deal of joy, is that Paul already envisions, cadets, the moments when Christ returns, when the church will be finally perfected. When there's no more chipping left to do, because the time has come and we have been created and redeemed perfectly. And just for a moment, imagine with me. I think this is a very good thing to imagine. Imagine the life you live and all the struggles you have as young boys, as parents, as children, as teens, as grandparents. Imagine all the stuff that drags you down, the sin, the temptation, the struggles, the way that you are molded like the rest of culture. Imagine how, when Christ returns, that will be gone. Isn't it a beautiful thing to imagine? I have a hard time even comprehending that as I think about my own life, that there is a day where David Groon will no longer have the kind of sin and struggles that burden me every week as a young believer. And I look forward to constantly being chipped away until the real David Groon is revealed at Christ's return. And I hope you place your hope in that same truth, that God will perfect his church. Because the one who's chipping away is faithful. He is not going to throw his arms up when it gets frustrating. He's not going to get frustrated by the length of time that it takes to work in his church. He's going to finish the project. The master craftsman, the great renovator of this world, will complete it. He will renovate this world, he will renovate this church, and he will renovate you. And it's going to be beautiful when Christ returns. You know, the question, cadets, that I'm left with once I read this verse about God starting the good work in us and carrying it through to completion is, it seems like it's all God. From beginning to end, it's God, 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 God. Now, what do we do? What's our role in all of this? Do we sit and play PlayStation and just watch it happen? What do you think? They're thinking, oh, that doesn't sound so bad. Is this an automatic gift that God just bestows on us and we have no responsibility? No. The way that grace works, and I'm sure many of you have experienced this, is that when grace hits our life, and it's a beautiful thing to experience, is that it invites us and compels us to respond in obedience. That God invites us into the process of being renovated, and he invites us to step out into obedience. And I think Paul, in the next chapter of Philippians 2, which is part of my wedding verse, says it perfectly. This is what he says in 2 chapter 13. Actually, I should back up. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, because he's in prison, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And just pause there for a minute. That sounds like a lot of work for us, doesn't it? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's a lot of work. And then Paul says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act. Paul blends the responsibility we have to enter into that process of being changed. But he says, in all of it, it's grace. You know, I was thinking for a long time this week, how do I illustrate that point? Because it seems to be saying, you got to work hard. You got to learn how to obey Jesus. And then it says, but it's all God. So this is the best illustration I could come up with to make sense of what Paul is saying. And if you're a young parent, you'll be able to relate. If anyone has a young child, they will probably have had the moment where they try to help that child walk. And I remember even when Levi, who's now running all over the place, when he was just about a year old, he was trying so hard to walk. And he would stand up, and you would think that his legs were 50% bone and 50% jellyfish, because he would just stand up once and he'd collapse. And then what do you think we did as parents? We'd pick him up, and then we'd let him try again. And he'd collapse. And then we'd pick him up, and we'd let him try again. He'd take one more step, he'd collapse. And I think that is a great illustration of the Christian life. Because here's how it works for you and me. As God works in our lives and invites us into obedience, as God chips away at our sin, we take baby steps, don't we? One baby step, learning how to pray, and we collapse. And God forgives us, renews us, and compels us forward. We take another baby step. We learn how to forgive our friend who hurt us, and we collapse in sin. And God picks us up, forgives us, and moves us forward. And slowly but surely, in this process, we learn how to walk. And we learn then how to run, and we grow. And the most incredible part for me, as I talk to seniors, and seniors, by the way, in the race of faith, they know how to run. They might have a walker, but in the race of faith, they know how to run. And when you talk to a senior, and children, I invite you to do this, what they'll say to you as they learn how to love and respond to Christ, invariably, is it was all grace. What they see as they look back is the hand of God the whole time moving them forward as they took the baby steps of faith and as they move forward in their life. Isn't that amazing? Amen? Amen. Let me say in conclusion that this verse, I pray, will fill you with the kind of thanksgiving and joy it filled me this week as I prepared. To think that the kind of God right now who is among us is the God who is creating faith and who is, for all of us, sustaining and deepening and nurturing our faith and then promising its completion when Christ returns is a beautiful thing. And like the screen says, God will finish what he started. He is faithful. And if you need his deposit, his guarantee, look at the cross where he says, it is finished. I will finish what I started. I will finish the work of redemption. I will renovate and restore to perfection my worlds, my church, and you. Let's pray. Lord, we, your church, come to you today as children, as parents, as grandparents, as singles, and we recognize that you are at work in our community. And we recognize that you are at work whether we are just taking the first steps of faith, creating in us this desire to respond to you in obedience. And we acknowledge that you are at work in us in the long and often difficult journey of faith. Lord, we acknowledge that you are chipping away at your church and creating something beautiful. And Lord, we long for the day when you will return in glory and finish that work of renovation. We pray, Lord, come, restore your world, restore your church, and restore us. Amen. We're going to stand and sing. In fact, we're going to stand and celebrate this gift of salvation by singing together, Blessed Assurance. Let's stand as we sing.